This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Welcome. Thank you. Please open your King James Bible to the great book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, where we left off last time. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12. Before we begin, I want to again invite everyone to come to my school, Sherry Medlock School, Cocoa, Florida, on Thursday, somewhere between 12 noon and 2 p.m. My twin friend Scott Merson meets me here, and we pray for you. We pray for your healing. We pray for your demons to let you alone. And you may also call on the phone during that time from 12 to 2. We answer live to pray for you. Come Sundays for this deep line-by-line word, and then we pray for you after that. And come Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for the deep word, and then we have warrior prayer. And now the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where we left off last time. The Apostle Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's writing an epistle, which is a letter, to a church he founded at Ephesus, to the Ephesians, and he's already given them the real depth of the mystery of God and the power of the blood. And then he began to talk to them about walking daily in the Word of God, how to live the life as a Christian, how we are to operate as the many-membered body of Christ. Remember that the church is not a building. The Greek word is ekklesia. It's the set-aside ones. It's saints. So in other words, if you're not set aside for Jesus and yet call yourself a Christian, you might not be in the church, because it truly means dedicated people. And so he's writing to them because he had just brought in a bunch of heathen to accept Jesus, and so many people did not know how to walk. And he left off last time by saying that the way God wants the church to run, and we're called here in Trumpet of Truth to reform the church here at the end of this flesh age, and so this goes for us too. One of the things that we have to do is to have divine order. And God appoints leaders in the church, and it's not supposed to get out of order. When a person who's not in leadership tries to take over or go behind the pastor's back or do the little snarky things that tear up the church, this brings chaos. And so Paul says, don't do that. God appoints leaders. And we learned last week that he appoints apostles, which is a sent one, prophets, which is an anointed speaker of God's word who also speaks and or sings in prophetic utterances, and evangelists, which tell the story of Jesus dying and get people saved, and pastors and teachers, which runs together. If you're a true pastor, you are a teacher. If you're a true teacher, you're a pastor. Pastor, you feed the word of God, and you watch out for the sheep, and sometimes you have to use tough love because the little sheep want to just run right on in to the paws of a bear and the jaws of a lion. And sometimes the pastor has to even break the little lamb's leg so the lion won't kill it, and then the pastor will take the little lamb and carry it on his shoulder safely home. And so I have learned that all of these offices bleed together. They merge together. For when you're ministering in one of these offices, you don't think, I am now being an evangelist. I am now being a prophetess. I never think about that. I'm just busy. The Holy Spirit's telling me what to do. And so the Holy Spirit, severally as he wills, very often uses all of these offices at one time. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to these leaders, and the Holy Spirit also gives gifts to the lay people who are completely dedicated, who are completely open and yielded, and would never use the gift for any other reason but to bring glory to God. And so he lists some of them in 1 Corinthians 12. You need to know them. They have the word of knowledge. They have the word of wisdom. They have the gift of faith. There's the gift of discernment of spirits. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of healings. There's the gift of miracles. There's the gift of tongues. There's the gift of interpretation of tongues. And down in verse 27, he says, there's the gift of helps and governments, other places, the gift of hospitality. You're a type person that you're warm and loving, and you take people in and you make them comfortable. You give them pillows when their head is hurting. And you cook some cookies and things for them. And so these are all great gifts. And so that's what he's saying. So in the church, these gifts are given. Now, why would God select these leaders and give them all these supernatural charismatic gifts? You say, why would God do that? Well, let's find out. Number one.
Now, for the perfecting of the saints.
That's number one reason, for the perfecting of the saints. Remember, ecclesia, set aside, saint ones, the church. Perfecting is an artist term. All people who are artists, you don't just do your little work and stop there. If you're writing a poem, you strike that line, you say, I can do this better, I can make this a little bit better. You're writing a song, you make it a little bit better. You're painting a picture, you make it better. And you hone and you refine, you chip and you shave and you hit and you rub, and finally you get this beautiful work of art. See, Paul calls each one of you Christians, you are a workman, his workmanship. You are a work of art. You say, I don't feel like it. I know, you're just a clump of clay right now, aren't you? But see, you're a new Christian. So then he takes your clay and he molds you and he beats you and he pats you and he gets all the green out, all the self out, all the self out, all the self out, until there's nothing left in you but God Almighty. You die daily to yourself, and then you grow up into this beautiful work of art, as Paul is about to say. So, one of the reasons he gives the leaders these gifts is so that we can help you. I watch it. I love it. When I see people growing, I say, boy, you've become a great, beautiful work of art. I look in 2 years, God mercy on you, this is a great work of art. We just see people that grow, and it's beautiful to behold, because we want everybody to come to the full measure of Jesus Christ. So that's right, to help the people, each Christian, to become a beautiful work of art. That's why we do this. That's why he gives us gifts.
For the work of the ministry?
For the work of the ministry. The ministry is the service. You say, oh, so he gives us gifts for the work of a ministry. Well, if I'm going to pray for the sick, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, do I not? Okay, I need the gift of healings. If I'm going to teach, I need the gift of the word of wisdom, all right? So he gives us so that we can work. Now, he will also, it is so that we can train you, the Christian coming in, we can train you for the work of the ministry. No Christian is supposed to be idle. Let's just look at your physical body. Right now, everything in your body has got something it's doing there. You might think your little toe is insignificant, but right now, that little toe is very, very important. Every part of your body has something to do. And so everybody in the body of Christ is supposed to be trained to reign. You're to work. And the way, what you do then, we train you. The first two things are to get you into God's Word, and we teach you the mystery, and I do that all of the time. And then we get you into God's Word, and then we teach you how to pray. Many people spend their whole life, and their prayer's never gotten off the floor, and everybody says, what a great prayer. It's pretty. They say all the words. They even quote the scripture. If there's no fire there, the prayer is dead. How do you learn how to pray? Romans 8:26, you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will intercede for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. You pray according to Father's will. And so the leader gives and keeps trying to help you to pull yourself out of just saying pretty words and let the fire come in. And then we teach you that word. And I want to say to every one of you, do not let one day go by without reading your Bible. And I know you're busy, I'm busy too. But nothing's more important. Get up a little bit early if you have to do it. And I would not wait until night. You're all asleep. You need the bread. You need that before you go out there in the world. And children, read your Bible. You don't read those little quarterlies. You can read those, but that's not the Bible. Don't read somebody's opinion. Read the Word of God. And so you can start a book there in your own private thing and just read straight through. And you need the Word of God. But that's what we do. We teach you. And then we teach you once you become a good prayer. If you ever learn how to pray in the Spirit, you can send your energy. You send the Word of God in prayer. We do it all the time. To government agencies where corruption is happening. That's why things are being unmasked in America. We've been praying down here for 8 years. Anybody I could grab that would pray with me, we actually send that. I call it do a flyover. We send our prayers into that, and it breaks open and cracks open and exposes the sins. And you send that prayer when you know how to do it, where someone's suffering and can feel the hand of God going inside the body and healing. You say, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah. Yeah, it's all in the Bible. You're supposed to do that, every one of you Christians. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
for the edifying of the body of Christ.
And that's the third reason he gives it, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember, you're the many-membered body of Christ. And the edifying means to build you up. There is no place in the body of Christ for anybody to tear anybody down. Let me give you an example. Let's say that all of you are a member of a very quality construction company. The construction company's name is Love. All right, you work there, all of you. And your construction company, Love, is going to build this beautiful, beautiful building. So one shift of you goes in the daytime. The concrete's already been poured. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, has got that foundation. He's already died. He's already paid the sin debt. He's made salvation available. He's sitting on the right hand watching things. And now he's appointed you to go and build up the church. So the day shift of construction company called Love goes, and you get the walls. Look at the walls are coming up. Then the night shift comes in. You are of the same company, you belong to the company too, and you say, I'm jealous of that. I think there's something wrong with that. I don't like that wall. I'm going to smash that wall down. Then you're going to have to work twice as hard, because remember, you're part of the construction thing too. When you email people and snarky remarks about other members of the body of Christ and text, and your pastor who's knocking themselves out for you, all you're doing is hurting yourself. The true leader is still going to stand, because we're used to being treated as the excrement of the world. Jesus said we would. And we're going to stand, and we're going to finish. We're going to finish well. But you're hurting yourself. Everybody's got a place in the body of Christ. You don't need to be jealous of someone else. But you probably need to clean up your place. Get rid of some things that are in your place that are not clean. So your place can be a blessing to the body of Christ. And when you become a blessing to the body of Christ is going to bless you.
13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith.
Till they all come in the unity of the faith. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one as we are one. See, we're just one Lord, one baptism, one God. Supposed to be one mind. And but when we are divided, and when we try to find things wrong and tear down one another, or tear down the pastor, or tear down the ministry, all you're doing is hurting yourself, and you're delaying that unity. You don't want to be a troublemaker.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
And the knowledge of the Son in God. This is why now you say, oh, what I know about Jesus. No, it doesn't mean that kind of knowledge. Every Christian is supposed to know Jesus intimately. This knowledge word means new. It's a marriage term. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said there are going to be people that come up to him when he comes, and they're going to say, oh, Jesus, I love you. I went to church all the time. And he said, get away from me. I never knew you. In other words, they married the Antichrist. Every one of you who's a Christian is supposed to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural, spiritual marriage. It's not about him. It's not words to him. It's where his presence is in you, and you're in him. And I mean, you just turn on a dime. You know when he's manifesting himself to you. It is available for all Christians, and so these leaders are trying to help you do it. But when you kick against the pricks, when you fight and put that stone wall around yourself, you're delaying your wonderful, wonderful romance with the hero, with the lover of your soul.
Unto a perfect man.
In other words, we are being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, and he's perfect. See, we're work of art. And so he has to clean off this and get this out, and that's why he gets leaders. And so we're looking out for you. We begin to see this. We see that there's not any light there. There's darkness there. We see the face. We see the expression. We see your heart. And so we come and we try to say, let's help you. Let's go this way. Let's come up this way. Let's try it this way. Let's do it God's way. So you can be perfect. You know why you have to grow up to be perfect? Because this is a marriage. And God's word says that we're not to be unequally yoked. Well, God can't be unequally yoked too. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. This is not a physical thing, so think spiritually. So if Jesus is going to remarry everybody who betrayed him, that means you're going to have to be like him. So you're going to have to put off the pettiness, put off the baby, put off the old man, put off the jealousy, put off the laziness, put off the unyieldingness. You're going to have to put it off, and you're going to have to grow in the full stature of Jesus. John the Revelator says, We do not know what we shall be, but we shall be as he is, so that we can be equal. We'll never be the Savior. We don't want to be. We love him. But we're going to be able to be the same character of his, the same heart of his, the same love of his. And did you know you can have that now? You could give yourself up today. You could just die to yourself and give up that belligerence. Give up that needing to control. Let go and let Jesus Christ come in and make a beautiful work of you.
Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14. That henceforth be no more children.
That you be no more children. No more milk bottle Christians. Children are so petty. It's mine. It's my toy. You can't have my toy. Look at that church member sitting in my toy. I mean, you know, church groups have broken up because they didn't like the color of the carpet. They bought some new carpet. That kind of nonsense. That is so petty. That is so childish. We're not about that. We're not about the stuff. We're about the Lord. We're about increasing the kingdom of God. We're about loving him. You're not coming to church to have a social life. You will to some extent, but that is not your mission on the world. We love one another. We're not here to party. We are here to heart. Let the heart of Jesus be shown in the whole wide world and to each other.
Amen.
Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine.
As long as you're a baby Christian, Paul says, and you're hanging on to yourself and you're petty, you're going to be easily deceived. What does the every wind in doctrine? There was a doctrine that came over the Christian church. Everybody went to church and they started barking like dogs. As it says, dumb dogs that cannot bark. Well, they were barking. Then there was another one. Everybody just fell down laughing all the time. Now, I'm all for laughing, and I have a merry heart. We laugh in here, but we don't laugh when the word's going. There's a time to laugh. In other words, God gives us joy. I did see those people laughing. If you looked carefully, they were tormented. It wasn't a laughter of pleasure. It would be like someone's holding you down and tickling you. It was horrible. So there are all kinds of winds and doctrines. Like the lifeline proverb, almost half the body of Christ is going to fall for that one. By the sleight of men, what does that mean? That would be people in the pulpit. The demons have taken over three-fourths of the body of Christ, the pulpit. Do you know that? And the demons are sitting in the pulpits and sweet little Christians who just keep opening a door to let them come in. And there are the ministers that say, come to our church. And of course, they're going to pass the plate good, you know. And they're going to use psychology on you and say, you ought to come to our church because you are so special. I know you live in a nice middle class house, but you're so great. God loves you so much. You ought to have a mansion. Come and believe for a mansion. You shouldn't be driving that little SUV. You should have a Rolls Royce or a Jaguar. You are so special. You ought not to have that beat up job. You deserve this great job. Well, you might get all those things. I mean, but is that your goal? But did you know there are churches and the people go there just they say it makes me feel good and yet their lives are a disaster. I'm going to tell you something. There's the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. That's what hones and refines you. That's what makes you the character of Jesus when you've suffered with him, when you've walked through those 39 stripes, when you've been on the cross with him. Now you're getting somewhere.
And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait.
Craftiness is like cunning. In the Genesis, it says no one was more subtle than the devil, that old serpent. He twists things. In other words, they'll twist the word of God. And when they twist the word of God, it's as though they've murdered you. Lie in wait is the Hebraism, meaning to plan to kill you. The devil said to Eve, you shall not surely die. And the devil said to Jesus in Matthew 4, Jesus had fasted 40 days and Jesus was hungry. The devil said, if you jump off that temple, you know that you're not going to die. God's going to give his angels charge over you, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone, and everybody will think you're God, Jesus, the devil says, because you won't get killed. He took four words and twisted them. Jesus, of course, is the word, so we didn't let him deceive him. So they twist the words. The lifelike proverb is a twist. They twist the words and make you think you should feel sorry for yourself. Poor little you. You have it worse than anybody else. I'm sorry if you have it hard. Guess what? I've had it hard too. We don't sit down in that. We take what we have and we make something beautiful out of it. Whatever your lemon is, make a lemonade out of it. You can do that. Don't feel sorry for yourself. All it does is delay your victory. We all have problems, but some of us were not born into families that nourished us, a kid for us, or understood our calling. And maybe that's even good because we learn to depend on God even more. But don't stop there. Just go ahead and let God make a work of art out of you.
I deceive, 15, but speaking the truth in love.
Speaking the truth in love. I sign off almost all of my letters in Jesus' truth with love. Jude tells us that sometimes we can win a soul, or we see a Christian, they're going astray, and we talk to them kindly and lovingly and hug them and say, I know, you know, I love you, but this is happening and the pastor does and, you know, you're going the wrong way here. But sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But he said, others, you yank them out of the fire. We call it tough love. If you really love somebody, you may have to risk the friendship. I do it all the time. You finally have to say, I see this person is being overtaken by the devil, by demons, and I love them enough. They go get mad as a setting hen at me, but I love them enough. I'm going to do something about it and start fighting it. That's called tough love. To enable someone, because you don't want to hurt their feelings, is not a good thing. So you have to love people. Now, this does not mean judging people. That's a whole different thing there. But when you're in a place of authority, you watch over the sheep, and all of you are being trained to reign, so you can be in a place of authority. That's why you're listening to me, being trained to reign, Revelation 20. And so you've got to watch the people under you, and you've got to know, how can I talk to this person gently? Is this one ever going to pay attention? You may have to slap them up beside the head, or just ignore them completely. Turn them over to the devil. Paul says there's some of them, turn them over to the devil. When the devil gets through with them, they'll come back to God. So see, how do you know? How does the leader know? By the gifts that God gives to the leaders, which we started out this lesson talking about, right?
They grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
So in everything about your life, everything about your life, Christian, is supposed to be Jesus first. If there's any area of your life, having dinner with someone, we like to have dinner with someone, but if you're associating with someone who pulls you down and you cannot bring Jesus into it, your work, your money, your relationships, your telephone conversations, your tweets, your texts, your emails, your telephone calls, if Jesus cannot be number first in all there, you may have to disassociate yourself. In other words, we love people and we help people. But when people don't want our God, look at the time you waste and you can't even bring Jesus into the equation. Why would you spend hours having a meal with people who reject your God if they are not going to change? Just thought I'd warn you there. Watch out for Facebook. Watch out for the internet. You know what you're doing.
16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth.
Okay. Every member of the body of Christ has a place in the body of Christ. And if you are in your right place, and you're not blocked by demons or jealousy or snarkiness or envy or grumbling, if you are pure-hearted where you are a blessing to the other party. We are to be accord, no discord, Jesus is Lord. Fitly joined together, no one missing, no one broken, encouraging one another daily. We're to be like we're just flowing together in a beautiful dance all the time. In other words, everybody's important. Now, we take the natural body. You say, well, I feel like I'm just a little toe. Well, I can tell you something. If something happens to your little toe, the rest of your body is aware of the little toe, right? That little toe is very important, because if you cut it off, it'll be hard for you to walk. So see, everybody's got a place in the body of Christ. But the reason that you grumble and cause trouble and a jealous and backbite is because you don't like your place, but you would like your place if you would get the devil out of your place and let Jesus take over your place.
According to the effectual working of the measure of every part.
Every part is all the way working. Do you know there's no place for laziness in the body of Christ? Now, I don't mean you have to be perpetually knocking on doors and calling people up to win them to Jesus, but you are in the service of God, and you're to be at the Lord's command 24 hours a day. Even when you sleep, once you get your heart right with God, He'll give you a God dream. Sometimes God will show me where someone's betraying me. Sometimes He'll show me that something's going to happen, the ministry's going to be promoted. In other words, He's still working. Right now, your kidneys are very busy, and they are not mad at the heart, because the heart is very busy too. Everybody in his place doing his part, you understand?
Yeah.
And that's what you're supposed to be doing.
With the increase of the body.
And that increases the body. That increases. If you're the little toe, if you would be the best little toe and wouldn't let a demon get jealous with a little toe and wouldn't try to be mad at somebody who's the mouth, then you would just be a great little toe. And, I mean, the rest of your four little toes there would say, boy, you're a good little toe. And they would be so happy to have you there with them. You know, you just need to learn to be pure and holy wherever you are. You represent Jesus.
With the edifying of itself in love. 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in love, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk.
What are you saying? He says, some of you want to change your lifestyle. You've gotten saved now. Your lifestyle, you should change. Everything changes about you when you get saved. Not only your lifestyle, Adam, but you change on the inside because you're a new creation. You don't enjoy the people you used to enjoy. You don't hate them, but you don't have any fellowship with them anymore.
And the vanity of their mind, 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart.
The blindness of their heart. Now, to be blind in physical eyes is a pretty drastic thing, but it's nothing compared to be blind in the heart. Okay, what does that mean? Let's get the first little words of the next verse.
19. Who being past feeling.
Okay. The person with a blind heart is past feeling. Past feeling in the Greek is cauterized. In early America, the only way they could get the pain to stop in a wound was to cauterize it. They might take a hot branding iron and do that. And what it would do, it not only cauterized that, stop the pain, but it would kill all the nerves around it, so there's no feeling. They just couldn't feel the pain anymore. Paul says, some of you have lived so long being your own God, loving yourself, doing it yourself, refusing to yield, that you have blinded your heart. You have cauterized your heart. You do not hear the cries of your brothers and sisters in the church. You do not feel the pain of your brothers and sisters in the church. You do not weep with those who weep. You do not help them. You do not go and pick up the load. You just say, well, it's not happening to me. And that is being blind in heart. When I was a little girl, probably about 7, Miss Willaloo, a teacher, Christian, loved me and believed in me. And she gave me an article to read. It's an understanding heart. And I read it. And I said, oh, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Let my heart see everybody else's heart. I know there's something good in there. Everybody I meet, let me understand their heart. You know He gave that to me? My eyes are having a little trouble, but my heart has 20/20 vision.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you see well, but you're blind as a bat in a heart. You never cry with those who cry. You don't even know what grief is. You just stare at it. You know, there is a point that you can cross over, and cauterize yourself too much. By this people know that you are a Christian, that you love one another. I will begin right there with that same verse because that verse is packed next time. But right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. And I want to introduce you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. That was a great word tonight.
Thank you.
Through the eyes of the heart, right?
I love it, don't you?
Yeah, it is awesome. Okay, our first question is from Max Merson. He asks, do they have life?
Stars do have life, Max. Do you remember when Jesus, just before the crucifixion, was riding the little lowly donkey into Jerusalem, and the people were saying, Hosanna, save now. And the Pharisaical church people said, don't praise Jesus. And Jesus says, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. Everything that God creates has life. The stones, the flowers, the trees, the leaves, and yes, the beautiful stars. Now, the star does not have a soul that is liable to die like human beings. But there's another meaning of stars. In Job 38, God said to Job, Job, do you remember when the morning stars sang together and shouted and danced together? In that case, he's talking about God's children when we were in our spiritual body. But yes, God is life, and everything that he creates has life. If there's anything dead around, that's not God.
Yeah, I love that part where the star, you know, where the rocks cry out. In NASA, they shine this ultrasonic magnifying microscope at the planets, and each one gave off its own individual sound. Each planet, each star gives off a sound.
Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. That's interesting because sight and sound go together. With what I've been through with my eyes, a large part of hearing even is seeing. And so it works out together. The sound produces movement. Okay, yeah. Got another question.
Yeah, our next question is from David Walter.
David Walter.
Yeah. And he asks, why in Leviticus did they give meal offering?
The meal is a Hebrew word, minka, the minka offering, and it means a flour offering, F-L-O-U-R. And it represents the body of Christ. Jesus is the bread of heaven. You take flour, Angela, you know this, to make bread. And so it would be the bread offering. Now, the animal, the blood sacrifices were a type of representing that Jesus would come and blood, but the meal offering is the bread, Jesus, the bread of heaven, our offering once and for all.
Yeah, like in Elijah, when there was death in the pot, and they had shredded the wild gourds in there, he did the meal offering into the pot to bring it back to life.
That's right, because the bread, that's right, and Jesus took those stripes on his body, so the stripes went into the pot there for Elijah and brought him back to life. That's good. That's the Elijah ministry, fantastic. Amen. That is so great. Thank you very much, Scott Mercy, we appreciate that. Now, I want to pray for all of you. If you're sick, the Lord still heals. Father, in Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, I ask now that wherever anyone is listening, Father, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, that you will arise with healing in your wings, that the laser beams of the healing virtue of Jesus Christ flow into the body from the top of the head to the soles of the feet. Let those laser beams go in there and repair, restore, rejuvenate. What's missing, let the new part come in. What's not supposed to be, let it be diminished and go out. What's broken, mend it. What's out of place, put it back in place. What's not working, let it work in the name and the power of Jesus. Top of head, soles of the inside organs, blood, nerves, feet, toes, ears, hearts, head, brains, nasal passages, sinus, the back of the neck, let the pain be gone, let the fire come into the neck, the vertebrae, let there be an adjusting all the way in the spine, the pain be gone, Jesus, for your pains in Jesus' name. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. I can tell you, the words were sent out, that he sent his word and healed you. Oh, my. My announcer will give you my telephone number in a little while, and feel free to call and tell me that with Jesus' stripes you were healed. And Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. It's time now for Scott's stuff.
The clarity of the word which is found in these revelations of the Spirit given to us today are to open our eyes to the supernatural vision God wants us to walk in at this time, wrapped in the cloak of his word. This is given to us to guard us from the enemy who is seeking to pervert the Lord's glory as it is manifested to the body of Christ through a great release in these end times.
Wow, that is beautiful, Scott Mercer. My goodness, that is beautiful. If anybody is not saved, Scott and I are going to pray for you to be saved right now. We want you to come and dwell in Father's house forever. Just repeat after me, if you will. Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that Jesus shed his blood.
I believe that Jesus shed his blood.
For remission of sins.
For remission of sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
And fill me with the Holy Spirit.
And fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me.
To bring many people.
To bring many people.
Into the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Into the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, just like with the healing, my announcer will give you my telephone number. Feel free to call and leave that message. Now, remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock and my twin friend Scott Merson saying we love you. We bless you. May God keep you and give you lots of happy surprises. And may every one of you share this truth with a neighbor. Go and blow the trumpet of truth.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
Say goodnight to the light of the setting sun. One more day, one more way of keeping track of all I've done. I run this race, keep this pace. I'm doing fine, and I won't stop until each box gets checked a second time. Becomes the round and round revolving door that won't slow down. It won't slow down. Do you wish, do you want us to breathe again? Say goodbye to the lines that we've colored in brown and gray from day to day. From dawn to dusk, I rise and rest, I do my best. When will it ever be enough? And life becomes the bigger noise, drowning out your little voice.
these days we all stand in judgment for every single word that we have spoken. One of these days we all stand before the Lord, give a reason for everything.
Cause I am planted by you.
offer your splendor, Lord. So with my arms stretched out, I'm swaying to your heartbeat. I'm growing with the sound of your voice calling. You're bringing out the beauty that you have put in me, for your joy and for your glory falling.
You're listening to WMIE, today's Modern Worship, 91.5 FM.
Clouds versus sun, and disaster comes. Oh my soul, when waters rise and hope takes flight. Oh my soul, oh my soul. Ever faithful, ever true, you I know you never let go. Oh, you never let go, 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 you never let go. Clouds brought rain, disaster came. Oh my soul, when waters rose and hope had flown. Oh my soul, oh my soul. Never you never let go, you never let go. You never let go, you never let go, you never let go.
Love is. Come on. face says it all. Hit the brakes in a moment of time. It's all out on the line. Nobody knew the rain would fall and how the flood would bring the levee down.